Let's turn to Psalm 13. I want to speak to you from Psalm 13 tonight. And the title of the message would be straight from the first verse, "How long, O Lord, how long?" The way that I came to this particular psalm, recently I began to do a nightly study on the psalms, just taking a psalm per night before I went to sleep. That's not my normal study time. It's not. Midday is my fresh brain time, if I have a brain. But nighttime is, my brain's pretty much shut down. But I thought, what a good sleeping pill this would be. And I don't mean it puts me to sleep, but what a good way to relax before going to sleep rather than binge watching something till 2 or 3 o'clock, which unfortunately I have done a time or two. So I thought, well, a great thing to try to do would be to get more familiar with the Psalms. So I'm trying to take a psalm every night, and I'm down to Psalm 22, but this particular psalm has really stuck with me, and I've really enjoyed studying it, reading it, and learning more about it. And so let's read Psalm 13. It's only 6 verses. So those of you that are really hungry, you know, we got 6 verses and we'll be done. Okay. Let's read. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." I really enjoyed a commentary that I read, and this one was from Martin Luther, a statement, actually a paragraph that he gave, but one particular statement in that paragraph in summarizing this psalm. And I thought it was beautiful. I'm going to share it with you. Luther said, "Hope itself despairs, and despair nevertheless begins to hope." Did you catch that? This psalm tells, the theme of this psalm is that hope itself despairs. And in the true nature of our amazing God, despair nevertheless begins to hope. That's a mystery. That's an irony. That's something that you just have to go, it's amazing how that could ever happen. This psalm here is a psalm by a depressed person. Okay, someone who is depressed. And depression is a real thing. You know, I personally am a person who has never really suffered from what you would call clinical depression. I've been down sometimes in my life. I've been down and down in the dumps, down in the mully grubs. I've had pity parties, but I do not know what a person goes through who has a clinical depression problem, because I don't have that experience. Now, I read about it. I've counseled people about it. And according to the Word of God, there's certainly a lot to be said in the Word of God to share about that. But that's just not my experience. But I've seen it, and I've seen it up close, and I have a great feeling. I have a great empathy. I have a great sympathy for that. But this is a depressed person, as the psalm begins. And how in the world can this person who is despairing go from total despair, where all hope seems lost, to singing in the last verse? You may remember a few weeks ago when I was speaking, I referred to Psalm 13 when we were talking about retrain your brain. And I only had a couple minutes to talk about Psalm 13 because I took too long on the other stuff. So we'll expand upon Psalm 13, because this is a person whose brain has been retrained. But don't forget this now, retraining your brain is not a one-time thing. That's why it says so much in the Word of God about remember, 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 repeat, repeat, repeat. That's how we learn. We have to be reminded. And so here's a person who is retraining their brain. They go from total despair of being lost and forgotten, feeling that way. They're not really lost and forgotten, but feeling that they are lost and forgotten, to singing. So let's look at the phrase itself. How long? The phrase itself obviously is two words, and in the original Hebrew, and the when we look at it in the New Testament, also where it occurs, it's two words. And this particular word in the Old Testament Hebrew, it gives the picture of a ship searching through the sea for a distant shore. That's a very vivid picture, is it not? How long? You know, when are we going to strike land? When are we going to get off of this tumultuous ocean or sea and get out of this storm and put our feet on solid ground again? That gives a really good picture of what it means when he says, how long? You know, my ship is at sea. It's tumultuous. I don't know when this drama is going to end. I just need to bring it into shore. But it looks like I can't see any land on the horizon. Have you ever been there? You know, this is literally a person whose mind is spinning and just going round and round and cannot see how to get out of the situation that they're in. And I will say this, the person who wrote this, if the context is accurate of what they say about the history of this, it was David. You know, if what he's writing about is when he was on the run from Saul. And he did not get out of that just like, you know, with the snap of a finger. You know, it took 10 or 11 years for David to finally ascend to the throne. And his troubles weren't over then because, you know, part of the nation of Israel rejected him initially. His troubles weren't over. But this is certainly a man who is having circular thinking. How long? How long? I just can't bring the ship into the shore. It also can mean someone who is complaining because there's a lack of production. Have you ever, you bosses, have you ever done that? You know, you've been at work maybe, and you just didn't think enough was getting done, and you complain, hey guys, let's pick it up, let's get going. Well, that's what he's saying right here. Lord, I just can't get anything done. There's a lack of production here. I can't get past this type of thinking. How long, oh Lord? The occurrences of this phrase in the Old Testament, it's very interesting. If there is something that the Lord can identify with us, obviously he can identify with anything because he was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the Lord says at different times, how long? One of those places that he says is in Numbers 14. And in Numbers 14, if you're familiar with that part of the scripture, this is where they have come back. The spies have come back from searching out the land, and they bring an evil report. There's two of them. You remember Caleb and Joshua. They were ready to go take the promised land. They're on the precipice of the promised land. They're about to go in, and they send the spies out, and the spies come back and say, 10 of them say, we can't do it. And so they have now decided that they want to stone Moses. Okay, this is in verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. All the children of Israel saw this, who have taken up stones or about to go and stone Moses and go and stone the men that were leading them. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And of course, that's when Moses makes intercession on behalf of the children of Israel and says, you know, Lord, that'll be worse for you, you know, if you do that. So the Lord stays an execution there against his own people, but he comes and he says, how long? So the reason I point that out is think about God has felt this way towards men. God has said, how long are these people not going to follow me? How long are they not going to believe me? Remember what God showed them in the nation of Egypt? He gave the 10 plagues and then he led them out and they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, these people have seen physically with their eyes. They have seen more than we will ever see. From the plagues, you know, the water turned to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, cattle getting sick, the plague of the firstborn, where the firstborn, the angel of death, took the firstborn. That if you didn't have the blood on the doorposts and above the door, then the firstborn in that house died. I mean, they have seen, there's no reason, there's no logical or legitimate reason for these people to be taking up stones to kill Moses because of what they've seen physically. And that makes me think about us in terms of the fact that we haven't seen those things.
You know, and your presence here, your presence worshiping God, your presence in serving God and discipling yourself is a glorious miracle because you haven't seen those things. And you know, Christ spoke about you and me. He said, blessed are those that follow me that haven't seen me in that time when Christ was here. Think about that. You know, you hadn't seen the Red Sea. You read about it. You haven't seen the plagues in Egypt. You read about it. Now, it's not to diminish what you have seen. You've seen the glorious truths of grace. You've seen the church of God. That's why you're here. You've seen the people of God. You know, there are things that you have seen, but you hadn't seen the Red Sea part, and I haven't either. Those people saw that, and they totally rejected the truth. And the Lord says, how long? How long are these people going to refuse me? Now, we certainly could fall into a category like that, could we not? I know we hadn't seen the Red Sea. I know we haven't seen those things. Praise God that we are following the Lord, even though we haven't seen those things. But we've seen Christ by the eye of faith. We've seen the resurrection. They didn't see the resurrection. We've seen the resurrection by the eye of faith. We know that Christ is not in the grave. We know that His church belongs to Him and He's the head of it. Think about the things that you have seen, the miracles and the providences in your life. They're there. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's beg God that He would never look upon us and say, how long are these people at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church not going to listen to me? Because He might just be done with us if that point ever comes. And don't look to the next guy sitting next to you and say, yeah, boy, I hope he figures it out. You need to figure it out. I need to figure it out. I need to ask these questions of myself. You know, the Lord says, how long? 15 times in the Psalms, 15 times, and I think about 13 of those times, the same theme from David. How long, Lord? He feels like he's been rejected. He feels like the Lord is not there. His hope despairs, but nevertheless, his despair begins to hope. Kind of reminds you of Jeremiah in the Lamentations. You know, if you read up for the first three chapters of Lamentations, don't stop in the first three chapters because you will be depressed. Read on into the fourth chapter because that's when he starts talking about great is thy faithfulness. What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. The same thing that made the difference to this guy right here, David, who was on the run from Saul. The phrase itself, how long, carries the idea of I don't know when I'm going to get out of this mindset. I don't know when I'm going to quit this circular thinking. I don't know when my ship is going to strike land. You know, Jesus said this in the New Testament too. Matthew 17 and 17. This is whenever he had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember? And when he came down from that high point, that one of the most amazing points that he had to date of coming to the earth in flesh. And as he comes down, he had Peter, James, and John. You know, and he comes down and he finds the disciples fussing and arguing because they could not cast out the demon out of the little boy who would cast himself into the fire and cast himself into the water. You remember that? So they're arguing among themselves. I think Peter, James, and John were probably among them too. I think if you look at the sequence, I think they had actually tried to do it too. But regardless, they're arguing amongst themselves and they approach Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Matthew 17, 17. He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. You know, that's sort of one of those things that I've called before. That's a grudge healing right there. You know, he's just like, good grief, bring him over here. Let's get done with this. It's a grudge healing. You know, same thing that happened to the guy that they lowered down. I believe that happened to the guy they lowered down, took the tiles off and lowered him down. And Jesus looks at that man and he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And all those Pharisees are over there going, what did he say? And so he says, okay, that these guys will shut their mouth, get up and walk and carry your bed out of here. That's a grudge healing. I'm not saying he was grudging the man. I'm saying he was grudging those that were listening. Jesus says, how long? Oh, faithless and perverse generation. Don't you know they just wilted as he said that? I'm talking about the disciples now, not the Pharisees. The disciples, it's not funny. It's not funny, but it kind of is. Can you picture those disciples? You know, Peter walks up to that boy. He puts his hand on him or whatever they do, you know, and be gone. You know, the little boy just goes, ah, you know, didn't work. Well, let the next one try. You know, James comes up and he's, well, maybe I can do it. He puts his hand on him. Maybe he's a little scared. I think he was a little scared. And he puts his hand on him. He says, be gone, demon. You know, and the little boy's just, you know, he's still a little devil. And so they all try it, and now they're bickering among themselves. They're being faithless, and they're being perverse because they know that Christ, by the way, Christ has already given them the power to do this. See? And Jesus just goes, oh, faithless and perverse generation. And you know they just all wilted. They're fighting amongst themselves. Oh, that's so important, isn't it? Isn't that important? If the apostles who were in the presence of Jesus Christ would fuss and fight among themselves and bicker among themselves and say, who's greater? Who's less? Who's greater? You know, jealousy and bickering among them. And this is what Christ says to them. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? It's almost like he's saying, I'm ready to get out of here. But it wasn't time yet. But if the apostles would get in that kind of condition of bickering and fighting among themselves, don't you know that if we let ourselves go just like that, we can be in that condition? Well, when we do, God forbid, when we get in that kind of mindset, we get in that kind of condition, I'm telling you, the Lord's looking down from heaven and he's going, oh, faithless and perverse generation. How long are Brother Jim and Brother Tim going to fuss like that? I pick out Brother Jim, we don't fuss. But you get my point. How long are Peter and James and John and Thaddeus and Philip and Nathaniel, how long are they going to bicker among themselves? The Son of God himself is standing right there. So again, the Lord has said this himself. How long? So it makes me think, when you read about David saying how long, it makes you wonder, I can't prove this and I don't know this for sure, but it makes you wonder if while David is down here on earth feeling like the Lord has forsaken him, you know, dealing with this depressive state that he's in, he's going, how long, oh Lord? And his hope is despairing. Maybe in heaven the Lord is going, how long, David? You know, he's turning it right back around on him. How long are you going to think that I'm not there for you? How long are you going to stay in this cyclic thinking? How long are you going to despair when I've given you everything that you need to trust in me? You're alive. You haven't been caught by Saul. You haven't been had your head chopped off, or you haven't been destroyed. My promises are still sure. Just because it's not in your timing does not mean that I've forsaken you. What a lesson, right? Hey, by the way, you can't look at the phrase how long any other way than in a timely sense, right? It's a timely thing. You get my point? You're not going to have to worry about that when you get to heaven. It's not going to be how long anymore. Although I might also point out kind of a mystery also, Revelation 14. I think it's Revelation 14. Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and 10. Those souls that are under the altar, what do they cry out? The ones that were murdered, the ones that were killed for the testimony of Jesus, the ones that were killed for his word, maintaining his word, what do they say? They say, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Don't ask me to explain that, because there's no time passing in heaven. But they say that phrase. It's the same phrase. How long? But I guess aside from that verse right there, it's a timely verse for us. How long? How much time will pass until you show me or give me the relief that I need? That's how we are, isn't it? I mean, you know, I get a headache. I had a headache this afternoon when I came in. I took 2 Tylenol. I feel great right now. You know, y'all ever do the 100-year test? I mean, I've been to the doctor before, and the doctor would say, well, your child has this. I won't disclose any HIPAA violations or anything, but you know, your child is dealing with this. And I would often ask the doctor, I say, doctor, what would this look like 100 years ago? You know, how would they view this 100 years ago? And every doctor that I've ever asked that to has seemed to like that question, because they'll go on and on for about 5 or 10 minutes telling me what it would have looked like. So take the 100-year test. You know, here I am. I've ridden my horse and my buggy in from my law office. You know, probably would have been in Gordo instead of Carrollton because it's just too far. Or, you know, I get home or I come here, straight here, you know, and I've got this headache. What do I do? How long, oh Lord, am I going to suffer through this headache? I don't have any Tylenol. I don't have anything to take. Y'all ever take the 100-year test? We're blessed, aren't we? We got Tylenol. We got ibuprofen. We've got Tylenol PM. We've got all the stuff that we can use. You get sleepy, you can drink a Mountain Dew. You can drink some coffee. You know, Take the 100-year test. We are blessed. And a lot of times we're pretty big babies, aren't we? I'm at the head of the class. I'm at the front of the line. I'm just going to take that Tylenol. Man, get rid of that headache as fast as I can. But there's sometimes you just can't get rid of things. You ever been laying there at night and it feels like somebody has put a fist in your stomach and you just can't get that knot out because your mind is just going and you're going, how long? How long? Lord, I'm preaching to myself now. The key, the remedy to that is not out there somewhere. You understand that? The key, the remedy to that is right here inside your heart, because that's where the Spirit of God is taking up residence and will be there forever. But the key is, the question is, how do I plug into that? It's hard. I've laid there all night sometimes, all night long. How long? How long? How long? I wish I could get it done in 6 verses, don't you? How long? Oh, Lord. Notice what he says. Will you forget me? Is that true? That is not true. The Lord will never forget you. The Lord will never forsake you. But in your mind, in my mind, sometimes it feels that way. How long will you forget me? Back to Psalms 13. He says, how long will thou hide thy face from me? How long will you forget me? Forever? That's not true. The Lord will never forsake you, never forget you. The word forget means to mislay or to be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention. Have you ever misplaced something? Man, I misplace stuff all the time. And I've blamed some innocent folks, especially in my house, for taking something when I had actually misplaced it myself. My kids are probably going, yeah, we remember. I mean, I misplace stuff all the time. I have to have a routine to keep from doing that. And even when I have my routine, I totally forget sometimes and misplace something. You ever misplace anything? I have searched for days upon it. I'm still searching for some stuff. How about y'all? There's some stuff I misplaced probably a few years ago. I think, well, it'll turn up somewhere. I think I remember I told you a couple years ago, you know, I had misplaced the remote. And I have never been so happy than, I think, you know, it felt like my wedding day when I finally found that remote after being gone for 2 or 3 weeks. I'm just kidding. Don't tell Sister Tracy that. It did not feel like my wedding day. But I was so happy when I found what was misplaced. We misplace stuff all the time. Let me tell you something. God has never misplaced you. He has never forgotten where you are. It means to be oblivious of, from want of memory. His memory will never, you will never pass from His memory, even when it feels like it. Even when that fist is in your gut and you're just sitting there cycling in your mind, He will not forget you. But it's a pretty bad start, isn't it? How long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It feels like He's hiding His face from me. Now look, there is a sense when the Lord will withdraw Himself in situations. I want you to think about it this way. You know, the Lord is not a talisman. The Lord is not a rabbit's foot. You know, the Lord is not a lucky charm or something, you know, that you can keep in your hand, and or a genie in a lamp, you know, that you can rub that lamp and He's going to appear. The Lord's not like that. The Lord, as C.S. Lewis said, is not a tame lion. So I've often wondered this, and maybe you have too. I have been at meetings in the past, and there was a particular song. And there's some songs that are very dear to me that have spoken to me in some very dark places. And I can remember hearing that particular song at some particular meeting. It might have been church on a Sunday. It might have been a special meeting. It might have been a situation where there were a lot more voices, and maybe the song just was making, you know, just more of an emphasis. It was louder or whatever. But there have been times when I have heard that song, whichever one it was, and it has just spoken to me, and it filled my heart. And next thing you know, my eyes were flowing over, and the Lord was with me, and the Lord was there, and I could feel His presence in that song. And then, you know, the next time I'd come to church and we'd sing that song, and I'd be like, I'm expecting the same thing, you know. And then what's wrong with me when that doesn't happen? I often think, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. But you know, there might not be anything wrong with me. It just may be that the Lord has not shown up and shown out in the same way. You can't manipulate the Lord. He's not our puppet. He's not our something to grant our wishes. He is an untamed lion, you see. But He's good. As the little Pevensey girl said in C.S. Lewis's great work, he, you know, as it was told her in that great work, He's good. But He doesn't show up the same way every time. Matter of fact, think about the Old Testament appearances of the Lord. You know, He shows up in the flaming bush. That's a strange occurrence, is it not? You know, He shows up as the captain of the Lord of hosts to Joshua Well, that's a different appearance. You know, he shows up as a ladder. He shows up as a ladder with angels descending and ascending on that ladder. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. He says that in the book of John. You know, think about how the Lord shows up and shows out in different ways. You could just go on. You could track that. By the way, it'd be a good study. Tracking how the Lord shows up in the Old Testament. He shows up as the fourth man in the fire in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were cast into the fire to burn up for their testimony of standing in the truth. See, he's not a tame lion. But sometimes it feels like he has concealed himself from us. So, it may be sometimes that we're being chastised by the Lord. And you have to beg him back, you know? The Lord loves beggars, you know that? He loves beggars. He doesn't love pride. He doesn't love prideful. As a matter of fact, he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I believe that David is in a begging mode. How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? You see, notice what he says. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? This is circular thinking. Notice he doesn't say, how long shall I take counsel in you, Lord? Look at the result of him taking counsel in his own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily. He keeps trying to work it out within himself. Yeah, I'll figure this out. I'll figure this out. I'll pull the strings. You know, I'll do what I need to do. I'll manipulate. I'll make it work. I'll, you know, position. And he's not laying himself down. He's not laying his life down. He's taking his life up and he's just going round and around. And that's what will happen to you. You'll just go round and around when you try to manipulate and you try to position and you try to move the chess pieces where you want them to be. The next thing you know, you've lost the chess match and you're just going round and around. This is circular thinking. He says, I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? You see the result of all of this. The enemy is exalted over him. Now remember, David is probably referring to Saul at that point. And I don't know exactly the time frame. You know, was it 5 years in, 2 years in, 7 years in, or 10 years in? But it probably was a reference to Saul. Now watch what he says in verse 3. Consider and hear me. Consider and hear me. That's a beg right there. That's a pleading for the Lord. The last four verses here, he says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. He says, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall mine enemy be exalted? Consider and hear me. The word consider means to scan or to regard. Lord, just look upon me. Look at my situation. The Lord already is, you see. The Lord already knows what's going on with him. And he says, enlighten mine eyes. This is an interesting word, lighten. It means a gathering of items into a place. It also can mean the gathering of livestock into a pen. Oh, this made me think of 2 Corinthians 10, where he says bringing every thought into captivity, right? Because that's what he's telling you to do in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. And when you do that, he says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. David is ready to revenge his disobedience. He's saying, Lord, help me to corral all of this. Help me to bring this into perspective. Help me to remember what you have done for me. Help me to gather those thoughts together and not let them run wild. One of the commentators said that light, love, and life are closely allied notions in the scriptures. He upon whom God looks down in love continues in life, and new powers of life are imparted to him. It doesn't mean that he's born again. It means that the Lord renews the strength of that person. It is not his lot to sleep the sleep of death. He says, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's interesting. And there's references there in the scripture, like Jeremiah 51 and 39. He says, in their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. You know, this is, David is saying, lighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's not necessarily saying I'm going to physically die, but he says, my condition and the way that I am is just going to put me to sleep. And that's the way a lot of God's children are. They just go to sleep in their spiritual walk. You know how Paul says in the New Testament, awake, awake to righteousness and sin not. Over and over, he says, don't be asleep as a child of God. Obviously, don't sleep while you're in church, of course, but he means spiritual sleep. David says, I'm slumbering. I'm going to spiritual sleep. Oh, I've heard it before. I've heard Brother Tim, Brother Luke, other brothers preach about salvation by grace. It's just the same old ho-hum. You never know when the lion of the tribe of Judah may show up. And the same sermon that you heard maybe 10 years ago, 5 years ago, hopefully not last week, but the same sermon that you heard can come alive again through the Spirit of God, you see? But if you're asleep, ho-ho-hum. We've heard Romans 8:29. We've heard Ephesians 2 and 1. We've heard Ephesians 1 and 4. You know, we've heard John 6. We've heard John, just fill in the blank. Oh, I've been told about how I need to act, how I need to pray, how I need to love my brother, love my sister. I've been told these things before. See, that's a sign of somebody that's asleep. It's just the same old ho-hum. Listen, it's not the same old ho-hum if we will ask the Lord to look upon us, renew us, and give us strength, give us power, give us the ability to hear and to apply these things. Whatever your situation may be, David needed that. And I don't think any of us have ever been in the situation that David was in. A king chasing us and trying to kill us. He's clinging to the promises of God. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Please, if you ever pray the Psalms, I mean, you know, I'm not saying you have to, but if you do pray the Psalms, don't stop at verse 2. That'd be like having a pity party and just staying in that little pity party. Keep on going. Go past the how longs and go to the consider and hear me. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I go to sleep spiritually. You know, we need to be revived. We need to be renewed. You know, I've been here since 1999. You know, there's times when you kind of get lulled to sleep. Oh, things are just kind of ho-hum and they're just going along like they always have. You know, we want to ask God to waken us out of that kind of sleep. You know, there's things that can happen that will certainly shake you and wake you. Oh my goodness, you know, we need to be praying. Let's don't fall into that category. Let's be asking God, Lord, waken me. Help me to stay awake as a child of God. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now watch verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. See, this is about mercy. Mercy is something you don't deserve. You're being spared from something you deserve. David's saying, I don't deserve anything. You know, I deserve to be punished. I deserve to be disciplined. I deserve to be chastened. I deserve to burn in the lake of fire. But I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Notice in verse 4 that the enemy are rejoicing over him when he is moved. And David moved around a lot, didn't he? Especially during those 10 years. But David says, even though my enemy is rejoicing when I am moved, he says, I shall rejoice in what? In thy salvation. And that word right there is literally the word Jehovah. Because Jehovah means salvation. Yahweh. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Now look at that. You know, that can be an eternal sense, and it can also be a timely sense. Because David was waiting for a timely deliverance based on the promise that God had given him. See? He says, I have trusted in thy salvation. The word trust means security or holding on to something or clinging to something. So what has happened is David has relinquished his grip on clinging to the promises of God, trusting that God is going to fulfill his promise and trusting that the Lord is going to be with him all the way up and past the point of where he is on the throne. Child of God, trust in the Lord, in the security of God. One of the places that you start in that trust is your eternal salvation. He has secured it. He's made sure you have it, and he's made sure you're going to keep it, and you're going to have it all through eternity. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And in a timely sense, that will help you get through whatever you're facing. It always comes back to that. Remember that. You want to know why there is so much clinical depression. You want to know why there is so much falling away from trusting in God. You can't deny it. This is the way it is in the world today. Christians just falling away from trusting in God. It's because they don't hear about Jehovah, about their salvation. It's secure. You're not trying to get it. You're not trying to bargain for it. You're not trying to have your good works outweigh your bad. You have your salvation as a born-again child of God. He's given it to you. You can trust in that. You say, well, I can't trust. Everything else is a mess, but you can trust in that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember my Boethos, my helper? He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that can lead you, and no matter what circumstance you're in, he says, I will sing unto the Lord. It's funny, the definition of this word sing is the word picture of a strolling minstrel. You know, if you think about the medieval times, you know, when they would have the entertainers back in those medieval days, you know, they were like a traveling troupe. They would travel around entertaining. You often had these men that were known as bards. They would have a guitar or some kind of instrument slung on their back, and they would travel from town to town, and that's how they would make their living. Or they might be somebody in a community who was just talented, and people would come and hear them sing, and they would, you know, entertain and whatever. Here's a strolling minstrel. So you can picture David, how long? I can picture him laying in the bed, crying out, how long, all through the night. And then when it finally, he begins to trust in the Lord again, and the Lord renews his strength, the Lion of the tribe of Judah shows up and shows out. I can see him getting up and just walking around the house, and he's singing. He's a strolling minstrel then. Why? Not because his situation is gone. Not because he's finally been delivered from the situation, but because he's put it all in perspective. This is a timely thing I'm experiencing, and it's all going to be better one day because of God's salvation. But it's better right now because I'm thinking about that instead of all this that's going around and around and around in my head. You see that? Well, I'll leave you with this from Martin Luther. Listen to what he says. Luther describes it amidst the feeling of anguish under divine wrath. Hope itself despairs, and despair nevertheless begins to hope. The self-contradiction of the question of hope still itself despairing and despairing nevertheless beginning to hope is to be explained by the conflict which is going on within between the flesh and the spirit. The dejected heart thinks that God has forgotten me forever, but the spirit, which thrusts away this thought, changes it into a question which sets upon it the mark of a mere appearance, not a reality. How long? When God is not even forsaken. See? How long shall it seem as though thou forgettest me forever? It is in the nature of the divine wrath that the feeling of it is always accompanied by an impression that it will last forever. But faith holds fast the love that is behind the wrath. So if it's someone dealing with chastening from God, or if it's someone just dealing with a situation where they just can't get through their circular thinking, faith holds fast to the love that God continues to have for that child. And if you're being spanked, if you're being chastened, just remember that's just a sign of love. People say, well, I can't spank my children because I love them too much. That's contrary to what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says if you don't discipline your children and use the rod, then you don't love them. You say, well, that's just horrible. Well, you're going to have to take that. We'll have to take that up with God, because He disciplined His own Son when His Son was perfect. And if He disciplined His own Son to save you from your sins and save me from my sins when His Son was perfect, how much should we be willing to accept discipline when we are not perfect? See? And you hate to say, well, I can't wait for my next discipline session. Nobody looks forward to a spanking, right? Nobody looks forward to that kind of chastening. But if we have the attitude that David had, if we're being chastened, we can go away singing. Go away singing. Now, I can't remember one single one of my children after I had to put the rod of correction upon them. I don't ever remember it. As a matter of fact, if they went out of the door singing, I probably didn't do a good enough job. But the ultimate result of God's love is it can take us from a place where our despair has taken over, and there is our despair is beginning to hope. I know you won't leave me, Lord. I know even though it feels like I've got this fist in my chest and this situation just won't go away, I know you still love me. I know my salvation is secure, and I can feel you right now. I hope in looking at this psalm, I hope it'll inspire you to look at this psalm and maybe some other psalms, because there is so much in the psalms about our emotions and our experience. And I'm ashamed to say that I have not familiarized myself enough with some of the psalms, and I'm trying to do better. But this one certainly struck me. How long? And the answer is, He never left. There was no time that passed that the Lord was not with me. It just felt like He wasn't.